If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Habakkuk. And we're going to be considering chapter 2 and 3 mostly. Considering chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk. I've heard some people say that, but I say Habakkuk. All right. There was an Irish peddler that was approached by a fellow Christian while this Irish peddler was out selling wares from door to door. And a fellow believer saw this man and he came up to him and he said, "It's a grand thing to be saved, eh?" And the peddler looked at him and said, "Well, it is, but I know something better than that." And the fellow believer was kind of taken aback and he goes, "Wait a minute, better than being saved?" And he said, "Well, what can you possibly know that's better than that?" And the Irish peddler looked at him and he said, "The companionship of the man who saved me." And that is kind of what we're going to be talking about this evening in Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to specifically look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in chapter 2, it says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And this is Habakkuk basically giving a play-by-play, because in chapter 1, there's been kind of a cry against God, and then God answers in chapter 1. And so then what Habakkuk says is, I'm gonna sit back. I'm gonna watch and kind of wait. And if you know the story here, he didn't have to wait long, because the next verse, the Lord answered and said, "Write the vision." He says, "You know what? You're not gonna wait long and you don't have to watch long. What I want you to do is write some things down and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." And there's a couple of verses that are very well known in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then in chapter 2 and verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And then in chapter 3, this is a prayer or a praise that Habakkuk gives towards God after being answered by God. And this prayer is well known, because in verse 2 it says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." There's a reason why he's afraid, and there's a reason why he's saying, "God, please be merciful," and we'll consider that this evening. A lot of commentators, a lot of those that study the book of Habakkuk, they basically divide it up: chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. In chapter 1, you have a problem. In chapter 2, you have God answering. In chapter 3, you have a praise or a prayer. Now, some people divide it up a little more, but that's kind of what you see here. Most of the Old Testament prophets are kind of, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the way they come across, with certainty. However, Habakkuk is a contemporary, if you didn't know it, he's a contemporary with the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was one of those that kind of questioned sometimes. And that's what we see with Habakkuk. Notice in chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Why dost thou show me iniquity," in verse 3, "and cause me to behold grievance? Therefore the law," look at verse 4, "therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth." So here you see a little difference with this prophet. With Habakkuk, you see him kind of coming at it and questioning. He dared ask why in regard to some phases of the Lord's work. Habakkuk preached shortly before Nebuchadnezzar. before the first invasion of Judah, and they say about 605 BC. His name, Habakkuk, means embracer, which some commentators suggest is symbolic of wrestling with God or embracing the philosophical problems of the nation. One commentator said this, Habakkuk had a keen eye into the wickedness of his people, 1,000 convictions of the only possible cure, and that is faith in the promised Redeemer. The book of Habakkuk here, we're going to look and consider chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this evening, what I want us to consider is how do we get to God? How do we get to God? Because that is one of the questions that he's saying, God, you're so far away. So how do we get to him? This evening, I want to consider three ideas that the prophet Habakkuk gives to us. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us this evening as we consider three simple thoughts that would help us to draw near to you. I pray, Lord, that these thoughts would bring us into a closer relationship with you and that we could cry with the prophet in chapter 3 and verse 2, that, Lord, you would revive us in the midst of the years. May it bring fear as we see the Lord in his holy temple. And Lord, help us to be drawn to you. And Lord, may it be true that we would pray in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, move upon us. Meet with us. We thank you so many times. Lord, we come into here and you move in our midst and you meet with us and you speak to us. And Lord, we ask you to do that again, and that's something I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at a couple of ideas. First, in chapter 2, notice God speaks in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That passage is well known. It's quoted 3 times by the Apostle Paul, if you believe. That Hebrews, which I do, is written by the Apostle Paul. And so we know that in Romans it's quoted, in Galatians it's quoted, and then in the book of Hebrews it's quoted. So here, 3 times the Apostle Paul grabs back to Habakkuk and this phrase, the just shall live by his faith. And so how do I draw near to God? Here's Habakkuk, and he's saying, God, you know, you seem far away. It seems like you're not working in our midst. So how can we get close to God? First, learn to live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. You know, most people, I find, even including myself, don't like exercise. It's boring. It's inconvenient. It's painful. But they love what exercise does. Right here. The smell. All right. Nope. All right. It prevents weight gain. It provides good health. It gives an emotional boost, believe it or not. Exercise is good for you. This is why we exercise despite the howls of protest from our bodies. Now, I mentioned this aversion to physical exercise because in many ways it is similar to the distaste we sometimes have for spiritual exercise. Yes, you see, just as we need to exercise our physical muscles to strengthen ourselves and have strong and healthy bodies, we also need to exercise the spiritual muscle of faith. Faith. It's a muscle. And having a strong faith muscle is important because it is what you count on during times of stress, during times of trouble and loss. Having a weak, flabby faith muscle in times of distress can lead to panic, lead to depression, lead to cynicism, and worst of all, loss of trust in God. And I've met some folks that claim Christianity and claim to know God and claim to used to follow God, but their muscle of faith became weak because it was not exercised. We have to understand as Christians, if I'm going to stay close to God, I've got to learn to live by faith. You'll notice here in the text that he gives us some ideas in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and remember in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" Look at verse 4. "Therefore, the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth." He's being put in a place that his muscle of faith has to be tested here. It's being stretched. He has to learn to trust in God. And faith is a trust in a God that is sovereign. A trust in a God that is sovereign. Notice God answers in verse 5 and 6 and 7. But notice in verse 12. Look at the change in Habakkuk's mind. Look at, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." What's interesting is, "O thou mighty God," that phrase actually in the Hebrew is that God is a rock. All right, the psalmist would often talk about that, a rock and a fortress, a strength. So when he came to the end of verse 12, here in the beginning, he's saying, "God, where are you at?" And then he finds out, "God, you're everlasting. God, I can rest on you." You know what? You have to understand, God has a plan. He is sovereign. That is exercising our faith sometimes. Sometimes there's going to be something that comes into your life and you're not necessarily going to have an explanation for it. You may have everything flowing along fine and then all of a sudden you find yourself flat on your back. And that could be spiritually, it could be physically, it could be financially. All of a sudden you're looking up, you're like, "God, what's going on? Where are you at?" You need to come to that faith of exercise faith, the muscle of faith. In verse 12 it says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die." Now, what's interesting is Habakkuk probably was going to die. Nebuchadnezzar was coming down. All right, in the future, we know the future, he was going to come down and probably, if Habakkuk was alive, he probably would get killed. So what is he looking at? "You shall not die." He's talking about everlasting life, too. You know what, in this life, this isn't what it's all about. It's not all about here. God will take care of me, as the hymn writer wrote. I can, you know, we just sang it. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. We know he cares. Faith is a trust in a God that is sovereign. God has an eternal purpose. We cannot live, I cannot live for everybody else, but sometimes I look out and I look and I see wickedness or I see wrong choices and I say, "God, it doesn't make sense. Why does evil seem to be growing and gaining a momentum? God, but you still are my Holy One. I can rest in your sovereign purpose. Also, I can trust in a God that can supply." We see that in chapter 2. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." You know what, God? I'm just going to sit here, wait. You know what? If it takes forever, I'm just going to sit here. And guess what God did right away? It says, "And the Lord answered." You know what, God? God, not only will faith is a trust in a God that is sovereign, but faith is a trust in a God that can supply. He can supply. It's a truth that we can sink our teeth into. It's a truth that must exercise our faith. And some of that is going through hard times. If you never went through a hard time, you'd never have physically, if you never went through a hard time, you'd never grow much. All right, think about that. All right, if you've parented and you have a little baby and you're like, oh, you know what, I don't know, that little baby, I mean, and they get up on their legs, you're like, oh, it just seems so wobbly, I think I'll just carry him. All right, and then pretty soon, guess what happens? All right, you're walking in the door, they're 12 years old, and you're like, oh. All right, and we're like, what in the world is wrong with that? Their legs, they didn't really, you know, they're all wobbly. Yeah, they're wobbly because they need some strength, exercise. Yeah, it may hurt at first, and most of us understand that, but that pain equals some growth, doesn't it? Most of you that have worked out a little bit, you know that pain, especially, I know, visiting with a lot of people over the last 6 months or year after a surgery. All right, and then I'll talk to you. I'm like, hey, so you go into a therapist, and this is a different therapist than your mental one. All right, just joking. All right, but you're going to a therapist, and I'm like, so hey, you go in there, and you're like, oh my word, oh, and you're about screaming at the therapist because they're like, oh no, all right, I'm just gonna take it. And you think, all right, you think that they're bending your leg like, all wrapped it around, and you look back, and it's just barely off the ground. You're like, ah, stop it! All right? But guess what it takes? It takes some of the pain to get that motion back, doesn't it? If you stop it, guess what could happen? You won't get full movement back. You see, here's what Habakkuk is telling us. If we are going to have a close relationship with the Lord, we have to learn to do what? Live by faith. Living by faith is very important. Tozer said this, I was reading this just this afternoon in a book that I'm reading just for spiritual help, and this phrase kind of jumped out at me. It says, God cannot believe for us. Faith is a gift of God, but whether or not we shall act upon that faith lies altogether within our own power. True belief requires that we change our attitude towards God. It means that we not only acknowledge His trustworthiness, but go on to trust His promises and obey His commands. Living by faith means that when God tells me to do something, I exercise my will and I go and do it. That's drawing close to God. So we see here in this passage that Habakkuk learns to live by faith. Secondly, he learned to fear the Lord. We notice that at the end of chapter 2, verse 20 specifically, it says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We need to learn to fear the Lord. This verse 20 is a conclusion. All right, it's a conclusion, it's a concluding statement that starts back up in verse 5. And verses 5 through 19, God pronounces five woes on people of this world. And notice the five woes. It starts in verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as eagle that hasteth to eat. I'm sorry, I didn't start early enough. It starts back in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm chapter 1. Wow, maybe if I read the right passage, it'll help you. All right, chapter 2 and verse 8. I didn't go to the zoo today. All right, look at that. I have no excuse. All right, look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of them that dwell therein. Going back up to 6, here is the woe. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Here is the judgment on the proud. You see this in 5, 6, 7, and 8. Here are proud people, and God says woe upon them. Then in verses 9 through 11, there's a woe. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. So here's a woe to the greedy. So you have a woe to the proud, a woe to the greedy. Notice in verses 12 through 14, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. This is judgment on corrupt officials. Look at verses 15 to 17. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. So that's a judgment on wicked enablers. But then in verse 19, the last woe. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. So here are these five woes. And what is God talking about? He's in some ways talking to the Chaldeans. He's talking about the Babylonians. He's saying, hey, guess what? I'm sovereign. And here are these Babylonians and these Chaldeans. They're going to get their due. They're going to come in. And I think some of this was what Habakkuk might have had a problem with, because Habakkuk was saying to God, hey, our people, this is Judah, this is Israel, our people are wicked. They have wicked devices and they're doing wrong and you're not doing anything. And then God in chapter 1 says, oh yeah, I got somebody. I got the Babylonians. Now, if I was Habakkuk, I would have been like, well, wait a minute. They're a little more wicked than we are. I mean, they're wickeder. All right, I don't know if that's a word, but I think they're wickeder. So, I mean, how's that fair? Well, God in chapter 2 says, hey, guess what? You can trust me. All right, you can trust me. That was at the beginning. You need to learn to live by faith. I got this taken care of, because the Babylonians, they're proud. All right, they've gotten their gain. They're greedy. They're corrupt. They're wicked enablers. They're false idolaters. Hey, they're going to get their due. Because in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What is he telling them? So more important than worrying about everybody else. Habakkuk, you learn to live by faith. And you learn to fear the Lord yourself. That's what we have to do. Don't worry about the Babylonians, and I don't worry about all the other people that are doing wrong. This is what we have to do tonight. You consider your heart. Consider yourself tonight. And yourself, can you say with Habakkuk, as God is looking at him and he's saying, hey, are you living by faith? Are you fearing God? Oh, that's a reminder to you and me that we should fear the Lord as believers. It's a very important attribute that is missing today in the average Christian. There's no fear of God in most people's eyes. We claim to love the Lord, but it's a show of posturing to gain some favor. We attend church because it's convenient. We attend church because it helps our business contacts. But let a little persecution come along, and guess what? Oh, I don't know about church. I guess I can watch online. A little bit of hardship come along, and oh, I don't know if I, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's the end of the church age. Oh, you know what? We can all worship by ourselves. We come up with all kinds of things to twist scripture around and reinterpret scripture. But verse 20 is still here. Oh, verse 20 says, the Lord is still in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May it be that, and this is my prayer all the time as we step into our auditorium, may it be that this place is a holy place where God considers his presence welcome. May it be that we can step into this place and there the Spirit of God comes in and it meets with us. Why? Because we want a place that is filled with the awe and reverence of God. We want a place where God feels comfortable coming in. Why? Because we pushed out sin and we want to be a pure people. We want to be a people living by faith. And we want a place where Christ is lifted up and he is on the throne. That's what we want. Less than 100 years ago, Daniel Webster, one of America's greatest statesmen, he uttered this solemn warning. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. I'm being asked what the chief cause of the Depression was. Congressman Clyde Kelly, this was many years ago, said this: spiritual bankruptcy. Think about what a congressman said way back after the Depression. We have been worshiping the golden calf. The results are seen all around us. Senator continued saying, had there been the universal acceptation of the principles of Christian justice and charity, there would be today neither economic nor spiritual depression. The world forgot Christ in the rush for money. The only God that many of us know seems to be the almighty dollar. No fear of God. And that's happened in our country. But woe to the church, and woe to the family, and woe to the individual that forgets that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Then we get to chapter 3, and I love this passage. Oh, I love chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a prayer, it's a praise. And most believe that that word, Shigionoth, all right, Shigionoth, only Dr. Mitchell usually uses that one, all right, in his normal everyday English. He's coming up, you know, he'll come up and you're like, hey, let's come together and do a Shigionoth. And you're like, oh, not in the pulpit. We don't Shigionoth nothing, man. All right, hey, we ain't doing it. All right, but Shigionoth, most people believe that means a song or a praise. And so this is Habakkuk's song of praise. And it's an amazing song. Notice what he says, and you see a couple of prayers. First, you see a prayer of revival in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Why was he afraid? I think because of chapter 1 and chapter 2. You know what was coming? Judgment. Judgment was coming. He called for it, and he said, God, you know what? You're not doing anything. You're not doing nothing. I mean, there's no law in the land. And God says, oh, it's coming. Oh, wait a minute. All right, so chapter 3 and verse 2 is like, oh, Lord, I'm afraid now. I'm afraid because judgment's coming. I think that can happen to us. I look around at the land, and sometimes, pastoring, I look around at homes. And you know what I know? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And so sometimes that prayer can be our prayer. I have heard thy speech. I was afraid. And sometimes it's just simply because we know God's word. You reap what you sow. Oh man, that speech, the word of God, it comes in. And then we can pray this, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Please, God, have mercy. I think it's always good for us to come before the throne of God and to plead for his mercy. But then in chapter 3, verses 3 through 16, I not only see a prayer of revival, I see a prayer of remembrance. So you'd say, well, where's that? God came from Teman, all right, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Some people, there's a little argument on whether this is just Moses or whether Abraham and Moses, but easily what it is it's a remembrance of the past working of God through the children of Israel. Notice some of it. Maybe it'll jog your memory of this, what happened, how God worked through the children of Israel. God came from Teman, and the Holy Man, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. So it seems to indicate there, this is a reminder back to Egypt. Remember the pestilence? Remember how he came in and he swooped in and he took care of their enemies? No, this is, and we'll get to it in just a moment. I see how he's remembering them. Look at verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Most believe that is the affliction of the Midianites, and God took care of that. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? What's that a reminder of? The Nile River being turned to blood. Was thy wrath against the sea? Thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation. What does that seem to remind? The splitting of the Red Sea. And they walked across the chariots, the horses. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oath of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. That's, I believe, a reference to when they went into the wilderness. And remember, they were crying out. They're like, hey, you know what? We don't have any water. And they struck the rock and rivers came out of the earth. Oh, listen, God is reminding, he's trying to come through to Habakkuk, and he's saying, hey, remember what I've done. The sun and moon stood still in their habitations. At the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Look at all of this that he's trying to get them to remember. And this is my thought to us. Here is how I stay close to God. I live by faith. I also learn to fear God. And then I learn to pray to God properly. What is that? I pray for a revival in my life. God, in the midst of the years, sometimes, God, when I see the affliction that's coming, I see the judgment, I'm afraid, God. But, Lord, in my heart, revive it. It's cold. It's callous. And that happens to every one of us. But not just a prayer for revival. I do a prayer of remembrance. And what is that? I look back. I'm a big one on journaling. All right? And I talk about it often. And I'm not saying that you have to journal every day and not that you have to journal once a week. Sometimes I journal just once a month. All right, and one of the biggest things that happened last August when I was over in Africa and my backpack got stolen was my journal was stolen. All right, some Kenyan is sitting there and he thought that he got the goods, and he opened it up and he saw some stupid preacher's journal. He's like, what in the world? I can't even sell this on eBay and get any money off of it. Nobody cares. But you know, the reason... And that actually was a newer journal, so it was only a couple years. But I have a journal sitting at my house that goes back for about 15 years. And I can go back and I can look at some things and God can show me and say, hey, remember when I was dealing with you on this. Remember when I did this in your life. Remember when this happened and I took care of it. Remember this. And I think often in our lives we forget to remember how God worked. Oh, one of the greatest remembrances is when we come to the communion table. And what does Paul tell us in Corinthians? All right, it's printed there. This, all right, and it's a quote from Christ. What did he tell the disciples? This do in remembrance. You know why? Because Christ knew. Christ knew. Even the cross, even Calvary, can be forgotten. It's amazing. How in the world can we forget Calvary? But I ask you, when's the last time you paused and you thought about the pit that you were in? When's the last time you thought of where you'd be without the saving blood of Jesus? When's the last time you thought of that pit that Christ came down and he pulled you up and he cleaned you off and he took your He took your sins and he put on you his robe of righteousness and says, here's new garments. You have a new life. You're a new creature. That's what Christ did to us. That's what he did. It's a prayer of remembrance. Oh, we need to have that prayer of remembrance in our heart and in our life. Then the last one, notice in the text here, verses 18, 19, or 17, 18, and 19. All right, and so it turns here, and this is a prayer of thanksgiving. Look what he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And this was helpful to me, even in verse 17. You know, sometimes I have in my mind what I think God should do to show his blessing on me. Some of you are the same way. Like, you know what, God, if you really want to bless me, you know, and we kind of give our list of things that God should do in order that I really know that you bless me, you know, my bank account, this, you know, I got all these things. I've got to have all these blessings. But notice what he says. The fig tree might not even blossom. And not even there's fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail and the field shall yield no meat. What is he saying? You know what? Sometimes it can be like a desert. Sometimes it can be almost a famine. And even in those times, notice what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. I can always rejoice because salvation is a sure thing. That's never going to be taken back. I can rejoice in that. But then also, the Lord God is my strength. I can rejoice not just in salvation. I can rejoice because my strength doesn't come in my bank account. My strength doesn't come, or my satisfaction doesn't come because I've got my fields are producing and all of this material possession is there. My strength is in God. That's where my strength is. And then he says, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He'll make me to walk upon my high places. Oh, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. One commentator put it this way, light-footedness in the path of life. He makes my feet like hind's feet. The stag, the deer, and all languages spoken by people that have ever seen it is the very emblem of elastic springing ease, of light and bounding gracefulness that clears every obstacle, sweeps swiftly over the moor. And when this singer or his brother psalmist in the other psalm that we have referred to says, thou makest my feet like hind's feet, what is he thinking about? He is thinking about is that fight, an easy, springing, elastic gait, that swiftness of advance. What a contrast that is to the way in which most of us get through our day's work. The monotony of trivial, constantly recurring doings, the fluctuations in the thermometer of our own spirits, the stiff bits of road that we have all to encounter sooner or later. And as days go on, the diminishing buoyancy of nature and the love of walking a little slower than we used to do. We all know these things and our gait is affected by them. Here this commentator is addressing it and he's telling us that this hind's feet is it's a bounce in our step. It's a lightness of foot. And guess what God says? I can give you that even in the midst of trial and tribulation. I can give you light feet. And then he says, I'm going to set you upon high places. Oh, that we would learn to rest in the Lord and start to enjoy the life of high places. High place of vision, a high place of faith, a high place of enjoyment. You know, it's in those high places men breathe more freely, breathe pure air, exhilarating air. And so it is with the soul, that drinking of air in those high places. It's an inspiring influence of the Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, guess what? The Bible says we'll walk in the Spirit. One author wrote this: alone with God, in silence at the close of the day, when sun and light have gone away, I knew in solitude to pray alone with God. When sad, I count my every care and all the grief that I must bear, then close my eyes in peaceful prayer alone with God. When triumph brings me joy anew and I feel blessed in all I do, I ne'er forget my rendezvous alone with God. Through life, I always want to be a Christian of reality and keep that hour so dear to me alone with God. If I am going to be a strong Christian, Habakkuk teaches us a couple of important things. He taught us what? If I'm going to be close to God, I've got to learn to live by faith. I've got to learn to fear the Lord. And then I need to learn to get alone with God. It's to learn to pray properly. A prayer of revival. A prayer of remembrance. A prayer of thanksgiving. Why? So that I can have those hinds feet and I can have spring back in my step and the Spirit can breathe upon me and I can be in those high places where the air is so refreshing and my spirit is soaring again. Oh, may it be. May it be that we learn how to go to God.